Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you tonight. And if you will, just bear with me as we read. And I hope to share some thoughts with you from these verses that I think will help us. And I certainly hope they'll be a blessing to you. If you've listened so well these other services, and I hope you'll do so tonight. Philippians chapter 4, when you get there, chapter 4, verse 1, would you say amen?
Amen.
Here we go, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, that's what a lot of Baptist preachers say about 100 times before they finish the sermon. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. With the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you. My main text is verse 13, but we'll go in through the chapter that I just read. I want to preach to you on this topic tonight. You can, even when you can't. You can, even when you can't. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word this evening, for the opportunity to open it and share it with these dear people. Thank you for them coming. And Lord, they're not here to hear me. They need to hear from you. And I pray that you would empty me of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity, the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing. And as I speak to their ear, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart. There's one here tonight lost. I pray that today, even now, would be the accepted time when they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and know what it is to be a sinner saved from the fire and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then for Christians who may have backslidden and got away from you, God, do a work in their life and edify and build up your people. Encourage, revive us where we need it. Prop us up on the leaning side and help us to be all we should be, and different when we leave than when we came in tonight. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. One thing I hate to hear is somebody say, I can't. It drives me nuts to hear somebody say that. Often I hear people say that when they've never even made an effort. They've never made a try. They just simply say, I can't. And it's a thing that ought not to be in our vocabulary. I understand we say it about certain things. I mean, I realize I can't fly. I mean, without a plane. And even then, I had trouble. But there's certain things I know I can't do. There's certain things I can't stand squash. I absolutely hate squash. And I know some of y'all right now thinking, but you ain't eat mine. It don't matter what kind of casserole you fix. I'm not eating your squash. If there was one thing, it's probably the thing that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden and got them kicked out. I mean, I'm just guessing. I was 4 years old in a little nursery school. And I'm 37 now. And I'll just look older. This is what Baptist pastoring will do to you. 37, I look like I'm 137. But nevertheless, I can remember the ladies at that place, mean old heifers they were, that pushed that, I told you I'd say heifer and underwear before the message was over with. They crammed that stuff down my throat, and I've hated squash ever since. I just can't stand it. If they're serving it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to have to go next door to Taco Bell. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I can't like squash. I mean, that's just me, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is there's a lot of things in life that a whole lot of people, young and old, teenagers and adults, young adults and older adults, they make up their minds somewhere along the way that they can't do a certain thing. And they're convinced. And once you convince yourself that you can't, you almost can't. Henry Ford said, if you say you can, you're right. If you say you can't, you're right. Because you're already convincing yourself that either you can or you can't. Over the years at our Christian school, we have some sports programs that I've never cared anything about. It's just, I think you should just have fun. and don't care about who wins or loses. And now I'm lying and trying to probably get struck by lightning in the pulpit. There's a reason they keep score at ball games. We've drove, and you don't have any idea about this range, but when you drive from Ludowice to Kennesaw, Georgia, on the other side of Atlanta, it's about a five-hour trip. If you drive that on a Tuesday night and you're getting back home about 2 in the morning from a basketball game that you lost, it's a whole lot more fun to ride home 5 hours after you've won a game. So winning and losing does matter to me a little bit. But in the process of working with young people and teenagers and coaching them, I had the wonderful privilege, put that in quotations, of coaching girls basketball, which is something that should not exist anywhere on God's green earth as far as I'm concerned. Teenage girls trying to play basketball, I'm telling you what's the truth. They get up the first day, they're dribbling the ball, which they can barely do. You'd think they never could chew gum and walk at the same time. And they dribble right under the basketball goal or the board and throw the ball straight up. It hits the bottom of the board, bounces right back down, hits some of them in the head. You know, they make these stupid, ugly faces. And they say, I said, well, what are you doing? And I call them things, you know, real encouraging words like stupid and idiot and other things like that. What are you doing? You're so, can you not see the orange thing up there, put the ball in? And here's what I hear all the time. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't, which means run a lap, run a lap. Every time they said I can't, run a lap, run a lap, run a lap. Now, I never did give them to where they could make a layup, but they stopped saying I can't because they got tired of running those different laps. Now, I'm saying all that just to bring to your attention this thought, that some people are so convinced that they can't do a thing that they give up. Some people are so convinced that they can't do a thing, they never attempt it. Some people this way about reading through their Bible, I can't do that. Maybe you've never tried, or maybe you've always thought that you couldn't. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can, even when you can't. In your mind, you think you can't, but with God's help and God's power, you can do anything that God's ever given you to do. Right. Now, this verse, verse 13, we'll go back to some other thoughts, but this verse has some, I would say, parameters to it, some guidelines. This doesn't mean that I can't be Superman and leap tall buildings in a single bound. I can't outrun a locomotive. I can't take a bullet and just walk away. That's not what the verse means, I can do all things through Christ. I think it means this, you can do everything God intends for you to do. Now, I'm not gifted to sing like Brother Derek. I can't play the piano like Miss Tiffany or Miss Stanley. I can't do that. I can hit a golf ball in the woods just as far as Brother Robbie can. I'm sure I can. But there's other things that I cannot do. But, well, if I claim this verse, there's some things I'm not going to be able to do because God never intended for me to do those things. But I can win a soul because He intends for all Christians to win a soul. I can read my Bible. He intends for all Christians to read their Bible. Anything God has for you that's within His will, you can do that thing, though you might not can do 100 other things. You can do what you can't do in your own strength if you just lean on the Lord and let His power be exhibited and used in your life. You can even when you can't. And so I want you to get that idea and that thought in your mind. And realize this, we've all seen people who are multi-talented, they seem to be well-educated, they seem to have all the skills in the world, and they never seem to succeed at anything. Then we've seen other people that seem to have no skills, very little education, they hardly know how to get in and out of the rain, but they seem to achieve a lot in life. What's the difference in the two? One of them has realized this, that I can do what it looks like I can't do. And the other group has decided it looks like I can do everything, but I can't do anything. They're defeated before they ever get going. And I think we got churches across our land, from South Georgia all the way to Kentucky, that have this idea of that somebody else. I could never do that. God couldn't use me. I'm fizzled out. I'm maybe fired up. I don't know whether I could be used. I'm miserable. Sometimes I'm happy. But I'm sure that I can't do that thing. And I'm here to tell you tonight, whatever God has for you to do, you can do it. It might be pastoring a church one day. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be working on the bus route. It might be singing when you think you can't. I guarantee you, if you'll just surrender to the will of God and get His power in you, you can do even the things that you think you can't do. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need a more can-do attitude in our churches instead of a I can't do attitude. And I think that's extremely important. The Carnegie Institute, some of you probably heard of that, and that made the statement that there's some 90% of people that are convinced that they can't do a certain thing and therefore they cannot do it. These are studies, excuse me, that have been made across the land. I think back in the Bible, and I remember when Moses died and Joshua had to take over after him. After some 40 years of being led through the wilderness by a great leader, Joshua had to fill the shoes of a great man by the name of Moses. I'm sure there was more than a time or two, Brother Hudson, he thought this, I can't do this. I can't be Moses. He's right. He couldn't be Moses because nobody was intended to be Moses except Moses. But Joshua could be all the Joshua that God wanted him to be. You can't be Brother Harris. You can't be Brother Stanley. You can't be me. I can't be Brother Derek. But you can be who God wants you to be. Years ago, I remember hearing Johnny Pope talk about when he first started preaching, he tried to be like other preachers. Dr. Howells and different ones, Lee Robertson, and a lot of different heroes that he had. He tried to be like them until somebody finally said, why don't you stop doing that and just be the best Johnny you can be? And I'm convinced of this, if we'll just be the best us we're supposed to be, then we can do everything that we need to do for the glory of God. We can influence the lives of other people for Christ. We can win souls. We can read our Bible. We can be prayer warriors. All these things are a part of what we can do if we just be convinced that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You reckon David felt that way when he faced Goliath in the Valley of Elah? You think maybe Daniel felt that way in the den of lions? I cannot do this. Maybe Peter and John felt that way when they stood before the council in Acts chapter number 4 and they were forbidden to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul felt that way as he went around building churches, later gets locked up in the Mamertine prison. His life is on the line. He won't be far from losing his head for the cause of Christ. I reckon there about to be a few times he thought, I can't, I can't, I can't. And yet while in prison, he wrote prison epistles that we're reading right now in prison and yet full of the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In prison? I think maybe he was more a free man in prison than anybody behind those bars. John on the Isle of Patmos and exiled there and facing death for him. He didn't know when it was coming. I'm sure there's a few times that I get this thought through your head. They thought I can't when they could. And you may be here tonight. You may be facing uphill battles in your home, your family, your job, your personal life. And you're like this, I can't get over this hump. I can't get past this thing. I've got, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a fault, a bad habit, maybe just something seems to be in the way and you cannot get past it. I'm here to tell you tonight, you can. You can. You can, even when you can't. I want you to notice three or four points with me tonight by way of just going through these verses and sort of breaking them down. In the first four verses, I won't reread all of them to you. But I want you to notice here what I believe the one thing that we can do here, and this is connected with what revival ends up doing in our life. And that is this, we can be, you can be, listen carefully now, unified. Now I choose that word in particular because of the verses here. I want you to read with me, just follow along as I read in verse number 2. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. Now I hope I'm pronouncing those names right. Brother Wright, you can correct me afterward. You're such a student of the Bible. I'm sure you can correct me. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, the preacher, the radio preacher through the Bible, who said they should have been named, instead of Euodias, should have been named Odorous and Soon Touchy. Because these are two women. One of them's testimony stunk, and the other one couldn't stand to be around other people. And here's the point. These two ladies within the church aren't getting along. And so Paul says, I beseech you that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's not saying that because they were getting along. It's because they weren't getting along. And he wanted them to be of the same mind. Think alike. Have one goal and purpose. And put things behind. Don't let something stand between you and another brother or sister in Christ. In this way, it's two sisters. I believe they were both saved. I believe they both loved the Lord. But they weren't getting along very well. Now, I've seen this happen in churches. Baptist churches are notorious for squabbles. But here's the difference. Two men can get in a squabble and they'll be over tomorrow. Two women get in a squabble and they go hold a grudge for 3 years. Somebody say amen right there. You know I'm telling the truth. Yeah, I don't know why it is. I think they just feel things deeper emotion. Now some of you women look at me like you're fixing to stab me in the back. Please don't do that. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking about women down in Georgia. I'm not talking about none of y'all. It's Georgia women that are this way, not Kentucky women. Y'all are all sweet up here. Georgia and Florida. Let me throw that in right there. People who are Alabama fans, things like that, you know. Yeah, I'm trying to help y'all out. But you know as well as I do that there are often troubles and difficulties within church. You know, we're different. All of us are different. But none of us the same. And so it's only to me, seemingly simple to realize this. We're not always going to see things eyeball to eyeball. We don't see things the same way. We won't have the same favorite teams, dogs, the Georgia Bulldogs. Can I get an amen right here from those that are saved in the audience? For those of you that are still worldly, would you say Alabama? Thank you very much. And so we'll move on. And of course, we've got to remember Kentucky and Louisville. Louisville, not Louisville, as we say back home. Now, up there in Louisville, but up here it's Louisville. So I'm trying to learn how to pronounce things correctly the Kentucky way. But in the process of doing this, we can, now listen, we can all have different teams, but we still get along. We can have different methods of hunting. Now, Brother Robbie, he likes getting a deer stand, and maybe he uses a rifle, a 308 or something of that nature, I don't know. Maybe others of you like to go out and you go with a bow and arrow and you hunt. I just like to use a rock. I'm just that good at it. I just wait till the deer gets real close, hit him in the eyeball with a rock, and while he's blind and can't get around, I jump on back, cut his throat, and then he's mine. You got to give the deer a fighting chance. Can I get an amen right? I mean, some of y'all just camp out and ambush them and assassinate deer. That's just entirely unfair. Give him a rifle and let's see how it works out. I don't know how with his hoof he'd ever pull the trigger, but nevertheless. But I'm saying this, we're different. We have different teams that are our favorite. We have different hunting methods that are our favorite. Not different automobiles. Back home, everybody's arguing about whether you got to have a Chevy or you got to have a Ford. And there's always going to be that kind of argument. And on it could go. But you still got to learn to get along. Revival hits the church. You know what happens? People that didn't get along start getting along. Well, I can't get along with him. You can, even when you can't. Well, I can't get along with her. Now, what the sad thing is, that's not always men and women at church, it's sometimes husbands and wives. Now, my wife and I just celebrated 47 years of marriage. Now, that's wonderful, because she knows how to be in her place when I counsel. Would you cut the feed back there and just, please? I joke back home, and it is a joke. Some of y'all don't know me well enough, but it's just a joke. I joke whenever I'm preaching on a Tuesday night somewhere that my wife couldn't make it because she was at her AA meeting. And so, you know, some people look at me like, is she really? And then we got a few smart aleck women in our church that the first time I ever said that, they came up to me after church and said, well, we understand because I'd have to be drinking too to live with you. Like, you heifer, what in the world? We finna vote you out to church, woman. So, but I'm saying this much. Often it is, and I've been pastoring long enough to know that there are times when you have counseling and you wonder when the two get in your office, how did they ever get together? They got 7 or 8 kids. I'm like, how did this ever happen? Y'all can't stand each other. Let me say this to you. When revival gets a hold of your heart, you won't just learn to get along and be unified with people at church. You'll be able to get along with people at your house. You'll be able to get along with your preacher and your Sunday school teacher and the deacons and the trustees and the brother or sister that sits on the other side of the church that you ain't spoke to in about 4 years. You'll learn to be unified. You'll learn to get along. I believe that's tremendously important. Now, my pastor years ago, the one that ordained, married me and my wife, he ordained me to the ministry. He said, you got to understand, Brother Terry, he said, there's a difference between union and unity. And I said, well, can you explain it to me? He said, well, not from the Bible. I'll explain it to you from real life. He said, first of all, let me ask y'all. He asked me first, do you like cats? Anybody here like cats? Would you raise your hand? You're not going to like this illustration whatsoever. You're not going to like this illustration. I don't like that. Recently in our church, I said something about cats, and I asked that question. A new lady in our church, she raised her hand, she liked cats. And so I just made a joke. I said, well, I like them too, because I heard they taste like chicken. Well, everybody laughed, but she didn't. When church was over, she came to see me after church, and she said, I just want you to know that my precious cat, and a tear ran down her cheek, dropped off her chin, that I'd had for 16 years, died last week. I said, well, all right, good. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm sorry. I got that sermon from Robbie Stanley. And he wanted me to preach that, and I just felt led of the Lord at the time. But clearly I can see he missed the will of God. So you got blamed for stuff you didn't even do. But doesn't that happen all the time? But anyway, here it is. My preacher told me this. You can take two cats and tie their tails together. That's union. And then drape them over a clothesline. There's not unity. They'll claw each other's eyes out. So just because two people are in a marriage union doesn't mean to get along. Just because two people are members of the same church doesn't mean to get along. Just because two people work side by side doesn't mean to get along. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you can, even when you can't. I can't get along with him. I can't get along. Yeah, you can. Because you can't. Listen to me. I'm here to tell you tonight, you've got more positive traction in your life than you realize. You can do what you can't. And if God's put you in a marriage, you can get along. And if God's put you as a leader of the family, you can get along. And if God's put you in a business where you got to work with other people, you can get along. And certainly if He's put you in a local church where you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll put God first and lean on Him for strength, you can get along and be unified like you need to be. All these four fingers and a thumb on this one hand do a lot more when they come together and make that fist. And they can accomplish more than just one digit can by itself. And would to God that His people understood that. Let's come together and see what we can do for the glory of God. Set my ego aside and let's be unified. Set my pride aside and let's be unified. Set my vanity aside and let's be unified. And let's see what we can do for the glory of God. That's what revival will do for a church. I think it's important. So unified is important. And by the way, how can you be unified when you have so many things you disagree on? Well, I would have you note the end of verse 3. And with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Here's why. I'm saved, you're saved. I got the Holy Ghost in me, you got the Holy Ghost in you. I love Jesus, you love Jesus. He saved me from hell, He saved you from hell. We both believe in the blood of Christ to wash our sin away. We both believe in the Bible, that's the Word of God. We both believe in the blessed hope that one day Jesus is coming again. I reckon that's enough common ground that we can stand on. We can still disagree about whether or not it's Alabama or Georgia, Kentucky or Louisville. We can still disagree about whether to use a rifle or a bow and arrow or a rock. We can still disagree about a lot of things. Maybe your style and clothing is one way and mine's another way. We can disagree about all that mess, but let's agree on what we need to agree on that's important, and that's saving people from a devil's hell by sharing the gospel of Christ with them. A second word comes to my mind that I think we can when we can't is the word fortified. Fortified. If you let me read verses 5, 6, and 7 again. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now let me pause right there. The Lord is at hand. What's that mean? Well, I'll tell you what a fellow told me one time. He asked me a question. He said, does that mean that the Lord is at hand, like right there? Right when you need Him, He's right there. He's at hand. He's handy, if you would. Or does that mean that the Lord's coming is at hand like He'd come at any moment? And my answer to him was this, yes. I don't know why we think the Bible's got to just mean one thing so that we can prove we're right and the other guy's wrong. I think it can mean both. It's a multifaceted book. You can read John 3:16 today and read it 100 times for the next 100 days and you're going to see a different side, a different element, see the love of God, see the whosoever, see the everlasting life. And so in this verse, I see the Lord, He's right there. There's never been a time. He is a very present help in trouble. Present help in trouble. Psalm 46. And so I know He's right there with me. Anytime I need Him, I can call on Him. He doesn't have far to run. It's not like He's got to come from Georgia to get all the way to Kentucky. He's right there. There's never a place that God is there. You make your bed in hell, and He's still right there beside you. Whatever you go through in life, He's there. But He also is coming back. I believe the imminent return of Christ. But it goes on to tell us in the next verse, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I guess you've probably been where I've been, upset about things a time or two. You've been shook up. You've been a little nervous. Didn't know what the outcome would be. How am I going to get through this? This is a trial like we've never been through before. In 2015, we had a number of internationals, probably had about 54, 55 international students were staying on our campus. They were from 15 different countries all around the world, from Slovenia, Italy, England, Serbia, Nigeria. We had some from the Caribbean, all over. We even had some from Florida, another foreign country. And so in the process of... thank y'all both for laughing at that. But anyway, after we looked at all that, what happened was we had some lies were told. And long story short, we had a raid. The FBI came in and raided us in the middle of a revival meeting on a Wednesday afternoon. They knew we had church, Brother Wright, on Wednesday. They knew we were in revival. These people had done their homework. They raided us. I pulled up in the parking lot one afternoon, and we're in the middle of revival. Brother Bruce Barton was with us at that time. And there's about, I don't know, probably 16, 17 big black Suburbans out there in the parking lot with all the windows blacked out. And I'm telling you what's the truth. Can I be honest with you? I was a little bit on the scared side. And something happened to me. Miss Hudson, never happened before. I went to my office. I sat down. And the FBI guy came and sat down right across from my desk. And I started talking. You know, when you get nervous. Are y'all like me? You just start talking about everything. Yeah, my wife did it. If you want to take somebody to jail, I got a deacon. He'll be glad to go with you. Whatever. Let him be my substitute. You know, just start blabbing. Just running off at the mouth because I was just nervous. I didn't know what to do. And he said, "Preacher, shut up." Well, I ain't had nobody tell me to shut up, but he was the FBI. I thought might better listen. And he said, "I don't mean that ugly." He said, "Just hush." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Everything you say can and will be used against you in the court." You know, so here we are with law and order, and all that music going on. And all of a sudden, he's reading me my Miranda rights. I've never been Mirandized, if that's the correct term. But I can't say that anymore. He said, "Don't say anything. Do you need a lawyer?" Well, I said, "I haven't done anything wrong. We haven't done anything wrong. Let's talk about it for just a minute here." And so they began to confiscate computer. I mean, a mess of stuff happened. And the next morning, everything that they'd done was just kind of washed away. We were right back to normal. But they scared us pretty bad that night. We're having revival services, and in the back of the church, there was 17 or 18 FBI agents running like ants all over the place. "Well, what'd you do, preacher?" "I sat in church, listened to the preacher preach revival, and prayed, 'Dear God, please don't let nobody go to jail, especially me.'" I love my wife's husband dearly. I don't want nothing to happen to him whatsoever. But long story short, all that cleared out. I'm still a free man to this day. I think the statute of limitations is over with, so I can breathe easy now. But can I tell you this? I was scared and nervous and worried for me, our church, our people, my family, our ministry, and anything else you could name. And that night, I remember finding comfort and help in something that strengthened me, fortified me, and said, and listen to me real carefully, this is going to be a deep thing right here. It's going to be all right. Now, some of you going through some tough times right now, I don't even know you, but I guarantee you some of you going through some tough times, and you're wondering if you're going to survive it, if you're going to make it. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God sent me to Kentucky to tell you this. It's going to be all right. You just hang in there and you trust the promise of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you can get some extra fortification. You can get some extra strength from the verses I just read. Did you notice he said in verse number six, "Be careful for nothing but in everything." And here's how you strengthen yourself. Build these walls around you. Prayer. That's one thing. That's simply talking to God in praise and confession to God. He mentioned supplication. Supplication, I say, is supplication. It's God supplying what you need. You might need groceries. He can supply that. You might need financial help. He can supply that. You might need some spiritual help. You might need some emotional strengthening. You might need something to just hold your mind together before you lose it. He can supply that. Whatever you need, God can supply it. And when you learn that you can talk to God and confess and He doesn't throw you out with the baby with the bathwater, and He'll accept you and love you anyway just like you are, and you ain't got to fix nothing, He'll do that. You can learn that through prayer. You can get your supply. And furthermore, He said in that verse, thanksgiving. You can offer thanks to God. How in the world can you offer thanks to God when somebody's got cancer? I don't have cancer, but we got folks in our church that had it, and here's what they'll say. "I couldn't handle it to begin with, but God gave me strength. He fortified me, and later on I was able to look back and say, 'Lord, thank you.' I don't understand that because I've never been there. But there are people that thank God for their ailments and their illnesses because somehow that drew them closer to the Lord. Or somebody that lost a child or lost a loved one and they didn't thank God that it happened, but they thank God later that even though it happened, He made it work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God can bring something good out of something bad. And it will fortify you and strengthen you. And further, He said, let your requests, the individual little askings, those things that we don't want to bother God with. We think we're only supposed to pray for things like our president. Remind you of Uncle Joe all of a sudden. I'm sorry, Brother Wright. They all been laughing at me because they think I look. Stop laughing back there, ma'am. I'm about to correct you on television here. Just stop laughing back there. You can't laugh with everybody else. Just shut up, okay? That's what I'm telling you. But we think, you know, you got, the Bible does say pray for kings and all those in authority. But ain't nothing wrong with praying for other things, even what you might consider you don't want to bother God with. And it might be some family issue. It might be something that you're facing at work. It might be something internally. You just can't wrap your mind around something. So I have to pray and ask God for that. He cares about all of us. He cares about every part of your life. It doesn't bother me when my grandchildren call me up on the phone and say, hey, Granddaddy, what do you think about this? And it's something silly or stupid, but I'm not bothered. I'm just glad they talk to me. I kind of think God's a little like that sometimes. You're not bothering Him to call Him up and say, Lord, I want to talk to you about this. He doesn't look and say, you're stupid. You're crazy. Now, I might say it to my wife, and she'll say, I heard of this husband and wife. They were having a conversation, and he looked at her if they'd been arguing. He said, you must think I'm a perfect idiot. She said, well, I don't think anybody's perfect. But clearly, she thought he was an idiot. So I don't know what it might be that you seem to be. Maybe you don't feel like you want to take it to God, but I'm telling you, you can. What I'm saying is this, you can even when you can't. You can be unified, be together. And you can be strengthened in the inner man. You can be strengthened on the inside. And spiritually, getting enough strength from God to build those walls of fortification around it. So whatever comes, you can face it. I could never handle that. There's people in this room, I'll bet you, if I knew more about your life, if I told you when you was a 9-year-old kid what you'd have to face in life, you would have said this, I could never face that. I could never go through that. I could never endure that. And you know what happened? You grew up and you got saved and God came to live inside of you and He gave you the strength. So whatever that you had to handle, you were able to handle it. And what you should end up doing at the end of all that is saying, Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to be able to handle what I thought I never could handle. I never thought I could do that. If you'd have known me as a teenager, you'd have known me as a scared boy most of the time, never would want to talk in front of people. Often stuttered a little bit when I tried to talk. And if there was anything at speech class in high school I didn't want to do, it was to stand up in front of people. Because I would have told you right then, I could never do that. But you know what? You can. Even when you can't. I think you're getting the message. Let me show you a third word here that I think is important. And that would go with the word purified. In verse number 8, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and whatever is good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're living in a wicked world. I don't think there's more sin now. I think just sin is more easily accessible than it used to be. What we had when I was a kid, teenager, what we had to work hard at finding something wicked to do or get involved with is right at the fingertips of our young people and younger generation. And by the way, it's not just getting teenagers, it's getting young adults, it's getting older adults, anybody that can tap into that stupid internet. And by the way, didn't they say that Al Gore invented that? I think he'd be better off eating the bark off of this right here, because he was a tree bark guy as far as I remember. And him and Yule Gibbons, grape nuts, are you with me here? Thank you. Okay, three of you know the reference. The rest of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight is simply this, that with all the sin and the wickedness that's out there at everybody's fingertips, all of us, myself included, we got to be careful to keep ourselves pure, purified. And how do we do that? We control our thoughts. When the mouth is running 90 to nothing and saying words and speaking things that don't not to speak, it doesn't start with the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Something's wrong in our heart. And that doesn't mean the blood pump on the inside that's squeezing 60 or 70 times a minute. It means in the Bible, it's the heart / mind. There's a connection. It's not that we believe with our heart because it's a stupid religion. The religion we believe in and the pure religion of the Bible is one that does intellectually make sense. It's logical. It's feasible. It's something that you can wrap your mind around, that somebody died for my sins and paid the penalty for me, and I can go to heaven because of what Jesus did as my substitute. My mind can wrap around that as well as my heart can feel it. It's a heart-mind thing in the Bible. But I've got to learn this much. If I'm going to stay pure and clean, I've got to control my mind. We're supposed to think before we speak. We're supposed to think before we do. But oftentimes we get the cart before the horse and we're saying and doing before we really think about it. If Adam and Eve had thought deeply about what they were doing, maybe they would not have plunged the entire human race into sin that still has repercussions to 2023. Maybe if I'd thought about it when I was a 15-year-old boy, I wouldn't have done some things that were stupid. Like they say down south with the rednecks, here's the first thing they say, watch this. And then they don't always survive. But I'm saying this, get it in your head tonight, that you and I need to control our thoughts. Well, I can't do that. I've tried. I'm here to tell you, you can, even when you can't. If you'll just one thing at the time, whatsoever things are just, I'm going to think on those things. Where do you find things that are just and true and pure and honest and of good report? In the Word of God. But see, when you listen to Phil, Dr. Phil and Oprah all the time, and you watching As the Stomach Turns, and all them other stupid soap operas, and you're getting all everything you get from sitcoms, and you get it from the news services, and sometimes that even includes conservative news media like Fox, and that's all you're getting pumped into you, you're going to think the wrong things. And then you're going to speak the wrong things. And then you're going to do the wrong things. And it all goes back to the way you were thinking. And you've got to learn. I do too. We've got to learn to control our thought life. The battle is for the mind. And if the devil gets your mind, and the world gets your mind, and the flesh gets your mind, the three great enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, when they get our mind, they've got us. They've got us. Jehovah's Witnesses, their mind has been captured. Mormons, their mind has been captured. People wrapped up in all kinds of cults and isms and schisms. Dr. Tom Malone said it would be great when all the isms become wasms. I think that's a pretty good statement. Would to God all the isms were gone. But if you're not careful, whether it's republicanism or democratism, if I could say that, or politicalism gets in the church of God and grabs our mind more than the Word of God, something's wrong with us. We got to set that junk aside and grasp the Word of God, not just with our hands. How many of you know the difference in when you've got a hold of the Bible and when the Bible gets a hold of you? I'm telling you, when God's Word reaches down and grips your heart, it can squeeze it until tears begin to run out your eyeballs, because you may be all by yourself. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to hear Brother Derek sing. You can just be by yourself reading the Word of God and the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. We're talking today, Brother Stanley and I, we're just sitting there, and he was telling me about different ones that have been of influence in his life and how he's seen God work in his children's life and so forth. And we're just sitting in the middle of Subway, and this grown man sitting across from me, I'm putting a ham sandwich in my mouth with a few jalapenos on it, and he's over there sharing this, and tears are, he just emotionally, what happened? He's not in church. We didn't just have an old-fashioned revival meeting. No, I'll tell you what happened. As the old preacher said, the honey bucket on the inside of his soul, the Holy Ghost just turned, flipped that thing over. The old preachers used to say this, get under the spout where the glory comes out and let God do a work in you. I can't do that. That's for preachers and for missionaries and evangelists. Oh, no, you don't understand. You can, even when you can't. I'll give you a final word. We'll be done tonight. And that is the word satisfied. And I read in these verses, I won't read all of them to you, but could I read to you verse number 11? Not that I speak in respect of want. Remember now, he's in prison. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I see that as being a satisfied man. When the woman at the well, Jesus met her in John chapter number 4, he must needs go through Samaria, meets this woman at the well. And he told her something, I'll paraphrase it. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. I kind of take that to mean when she drank that everlasting water of salvation, she would never thirst again. I got saved in November 1973, as I said earlier tonight. I have never wanted another Savior. I've never thought, you know, I think I'd like to try Buddha out for a while. Well, clearly he eats a lot. He's got a fat belly. But I said, but I've never wanted it. I've never said, you know, I've seen those Hare Krishnas down at the airport. I've never had any interest. I've never looked at the Mormons and said, you know, they really got a great idea going here. You know, Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and then Jesus married Mary and Martha, and all these other stupid ideas that are just fables made up by a crazy man named Joseph Smith. But I've never thought this, you know, I think I'd like to trade Jesus in and find a better Savior. Can I tell you this tonight? I started to say when I found Jesus, but I'm going to correct that. When Jesus found me, a dirty, rotten, church-going church member teenage boy who was lost in the middle of a revival, I watched other young people get saved Tuesday. It gripped my heart, and I thought, if they're not saved, maybe I'm not. And I took a long look at me, and all I could do is think of the stuff I was doing. I went to church. I sang in the choir. I worked on the bus route. And all these things I began to list. And not a one of the things I listed said Jesus died for me and paid my sin debt. All I could see is what I was doing, not what Jesus had done. And the difference in our religion and all those others I just named is theirs is all about doing and doing and doing. And ours is in one word, done. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And God saved me and changed my life as a result of it. And from that moment to this, I've never wanted another Savior. Now, I've been very unsatisfied in me, but I've never been unsatisfied in Him. I have failed Him multiple times. I don't even care to admit. But He's never failed me nor let me down. And the times that I thought He did, I came to realize it was me not trusting and leaning on Him. Paul said, whatsoever state, it don't matter if I'm abounding or abased. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry or I'm fed. I've just learned this much. I'm content in Jesus. I'll tell you this story. The gentleman in our church, he's now gone to heaven, but a number of years ago, there's a big pulp mill in Jessup, Georgia, which is just maybe 10 miles from us at the most. Now, you don't say paper mill. For those of you who know the difference, this is a pulp mill. Brother Terry, I'm sure you understand the difference in that. It's a pulp mill. They get real offended if you call it a paper mill. It's like calling somebody working at Walmart, oh, you work at Kmart. That would be like a crime. So, the pulp mill. Well, he worked there for 39 years. And finally retired. In January of 2012, he retired. About a month or two after he retired, he found out he had cancer. By December of 2012, I was visiting him in Memorial Hospital in Savannah, Georgia. And I remember being in there to talk to him. We knew he only had just a day or two left. And he wanted to give me some instructions about his funeral. Now, he knew me well enough to know I'm going to preach the gospel at a funeral. That's just a waste of time if we're going to get there and not preach the gospel. And he said, Preacher, I'm going to have some loved ones there that's lost. I want you to tell them about Jesus and tell them how He saved me and tell them how they can be saved. I said, don't you worry. His name was Al. I said, don't worry, Al, I will. He said, would you tell them one more thing? He said, after all these years of working and I finally got my retirement and I've spent these last months just back and forth with chemo and one thing and radiation and everything else, and all the stuff I've acquired in life with my money, would you just tell them this? Stuff don't matter. What matters is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I've never forgotten that. Stuff don't matter. You're not going to be content with stuff. You're just going to want more stuff. And more stuff and more stuff. But you can be content and satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can. Even when you can't. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of sharing Your Word and for the good listening these folks have given. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will deal with every heart and life tonight. Help them. Those who are saved here, who maybe are scared to try or go forward, or the world and the flesh and the devil have beat them down to where they can't think they can't do a thing. Help them know they can. They can. Even when they can't. Win a soul. Read their Bible. Pray and get things from You. I pray, God, that You'll do a work. And there's one here tonight that's lost. Help them to realize they'll never find contentment and satisfaction in any stuff or thing in this world until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Give the pastor wisdom in the invitation. Have Your will and way. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just before I turn it over to the pastor, how many of you here by an uplifted hand say, preacher, I need it.